Maybelle and I began our relationship together in prayer. Very first date, we prayed together. And when I heard that little southern voice praying, I said, I'm a goner. We prayed fervently, had a detailed prayer list for our wedding. And we moved to Portland, Oregon, and we were astounded at detailed, specific answers to prayer as newlyweds. And now we've been at this for 42 years. And we have hundreds and hundreds of amazing answers to prayer. Like our two sons. We asked God for a Joshua and a Caleb. It's exactly what we got. And the house we live in. Or even coming to this church. I was in Oregon praying, Lord, move me to the East Coast. Hello, here I am. Hundreds of answers to prayer. But at the same time, for the last 15 years, there's something in our life we have been begging God to hear us. And it seems that it gets worse. But we're not stopping. Now, I've been here 32 years. So I've got a front row seat to hundreds of answers to prayer. Amazing answers to prayer. Pastors that have joined our staff, interns he's raised up, awesome missionaries all over the world, this new facility, all paid for, debt-free, being on Waver Radio, direct answer to prayer. I could go on and on and on. But still, there are a lot of things we keep praying for, and sometimes it seems that the heavens are brass, but we keep praying. Now, over the years, in my own life, and being a pastor, I've collected questions about prayer. Maybe you've got some of these questions. Why should I pray? I mean, God's going to do what God's going to do. So why do I need to pray? Hope you got a good answer for that one. When should I stop? I mean, I've been asking God for 20 years. Should I keep praying? Or what motivates me to pray? I get all fired up and the trail off. What would give me a motivator to keep going? Or what about, are things too small? Is it okay to pray for parking spots? Or are things too big? Oh, God would never. What's the answer to that? Or is there a certain way I ought to pray? Are there things about that? Or is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Have you had any of those questions? Well, let me tell you the good news. They're all addressed in today's text. It's all about prayer. And this text is designed to do two things. Inspire you to pray like you've never prayed before. And inform you. Answer some questions. Hopefully, ahas. Now, I've titled this message, Our Father. Because our Father, God being our Father, is what ties the fabric of the whole text together. It's core to it. It's a central theme. And we're going to look at this text. There are three things here. Number one, the problem. Now, we'll look at the story of Mary and Martha, and you will identify and say, uh-oh, got the same problem. And then we'll look at the cure to the problem. And then lastly, applying the cure to our problem. So first of all, the problem. And the problem is revealed in a story. Because a story makes you enter in and identify with it. It's the famous story of Mary and Martha. They lived in a little village called Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem. Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Jesus was having a meal there. And Mary's at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's all busy with preparations. She comes in and makes a request to Jesus, which he does not answer. And that's the theme of the story. So let's enter into it. Look at verse 38. Now, as they, Jesus and his disciples, were traveling along, he entered a village, Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him, look at this, into her home. Now, there was Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, but it's called Martha's home. Now, Martha, you would want on the team because this woman is in charge. She's going to make things happen. And she's outspoken. I mean, I love this story. Her brother dies, John chapter 11. He's in the tomb 4 days. And Jesus shows up and says, roll the stone away. She said, Jesus, what are you thinking? It'll stink. I mean, she's always speaking up. She's a leader. And then there's Mary. Look at her sister Mary, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. That doesn't seem like a scandal to you, does it? But it was in that culture, because rabbis didn't have women that they had sit at their feet and taught. Jesus did. And when Martha tried to get her back in the kitchen, he said, she's staying right here. He didn't want her back in the kitchen. In other words, I'm teaching her. She's one of my disciples. She's seated at my feet listening. And here's what I want you to see immediately. When Martha thought of her relationship with Jesus, first thing, core in her life, she thought, do something, action. When Mary thought of her relationship with Jesus, she thought, relationship with Jesus. Listen to him. Enjoy him. Getting convicted already? Listen to what happened in verse 40. Martha was distracted. Distracted from what? From a relationship with Jesus. She was distracted, and notice, with all, lots of, her preparations. She was serving a meal, not serving Jesus. It was her agenda. And let me tell you something funny. See that word preparations? Deacons, that's the word deaconing. She was distracted by serving Jesus, doing all the deacon work, and she had lots of needs, urgent, got to get this fixed. She was distracted because of all of her preparations, and she came up and said to him, Lord, don't you care that my sister left me? Mark it. She was in the kitchen serving. But Mary knew when to quit. Martha didn't know how to quit. She left me to go sit at your feet. Good idea. Not according to Martha. To do all the serving alone. Oh, Jesus, play a violin for me. I'm a self-made martyr. Tell her to help me. That's her prayer request. She's trying to straighten Jesus out, who she is mad at. Now, she's distracted because she's deaconing. She is not serving Jesus, really. She's serving her task. And she's doing things Jesus never asked her to do. And she could be the poster child for our culture. And I identify with her because I'm task-oriented too. I mean, let's get this thing done. And I don't know about you, I struggle with those that don't pull their weight. Get them up here on the team, Lord. They're just sitting around. I mean, can you relate to this? That's why she's ticked off. And in our culture, we got a whole lot of Marthas, even in ministry, who don't know when to quit. And they're mad at Jesus because this is my task. I'm serving you and I want this done. Now, Jesus, get them up here so we can get this done. That's what matters. Now, I do pray, but my prayers are short. It's related to my do list. And Jesus, you ought to get on board and serve me. Now, the Greek language is vivid. It says she burst into the room. Now, can't you see it? She's back here, got 10 pots going, and Lord! And she says, Lord. I want to laugh out loud. She doesn't treat him like Lord. She's acting like I'm the Lord telling you how to fix this. Lord, there it is. Don't you care? Martha's always wonder if Jesus really cares, because he's not fixing my problem. Don't you care that my lazy sister left me to sit with you? So here's the answer. Tell her to help me. Now let me tell you something fascinating. When I saw this, I laughed out loud. That little word help It's only in the Greek language two times in your New Testament. Here, do you know where the other one is? Have you ever read Romans 8:26? It says this: the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. Same word. Because we don't know how to pray as we should. Hello, Martha. You don't know how to pray as you should. The Holy Spirit helps you. So Jesus responds to her. Look at verse 41. He said to her, "Martha, Martha." Now mark this down. When it's repeated twice, it's not so much a rebuke as, "I adore you. I love you." Remember when Jesus said of Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," and he was weeping over the city? He loved them. Or when David lost his son and he said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son." Now, when Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," he's about to say no to her prayer, but he's saying, "I love you, Martha. Martha, you've got my heart." And then Jesus diagnoses her problem. He goes right to the heart of it. "Martha, Martha, you are worried." It literally means torn apart. Your agenda is driving you. You're worried and you're bothered. That's used of a ship being batted around by the waves. You're worried, you're bothered, you're falling apart over so many things. You can't get enough done. You got a to-do list that's a mile long, and you're driving everybody crazy to do your to-do list. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary chose the good part. I'm not taking that away from her. That was a rebuke to Martha. Can you identify with her? See, here her problem is the same one we've got. An overinflated view of her ability to control many things. An underinflated view of other people. You're pretty much a pawn in my agenda to get the task done. And an underinflated proper view of yourself. You don't see yourself as created in God's image, secure in His love. Because Jesus is not a beauty to you, He's a duty to you. But Mary, He's a beauty. Now, Jesus is going to say no to her prayer request and get really close to her. Because if He had said yes, it would have been like giving her a scorpion or a snake. It would have made her worse. So He is saying no to her request. And then He's pushing her, "I want you to move from duty to beauty. That's where I want to take you. And that's why I'm saying no. And by saying no, I'm moving you to greatness, like Mary." Mary's great. You know why? Mary only shows up three times in the New Testament. Do you know where she is every single time? At the feet of Jesus. Every time. And John chapter 12, listen to this. Jesus had been predicting His own death, burial, and resurrection over and over and over again. And the text in all Gospels say nobody got it except one person. Mary got it. She was anointing Him with expensive ointment. Judas rebukes her for that. And Jesus defended her and said, "Look, she's doing this for my burial. Of all the people, she's the only one that got it." Do you know why she got it? She's listening. She's listening. It's a huge priority. So it got really quiet in here, and just like I got quiet when I saw this, and I had to ask myself, Steve, do you see Jesus primarily as a duty or a beauty? Which one? Be honest. Do you know how to tell? Your prayer life. That's the dead giveaway. What's your prayer life really like? How much of it is, "Jesus, you're awesome. I'm overwhelmed with you." And how much is it, "Jesus, would you..." And get people on my agenda. That's why what follows this story is put here on purpose. That's the cure. Look at the cure, the first four verses of chapter 11. It happened while Jesus was praying. Hello. Jesus, when it came to the Father, did he think duty or beauty? Beauty. Who had the most important task in the universe? You got to save a lost world. Now that's an important to-do list. And if I were Jesus, I'd be so frantic about my to-do list and getting people on my team, but you never see Jesus do that. He's never in a hurry. He's always, always going to his Father. Always. And the only question ever recorded the disciples ask, teach us, is this one. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And then Jesus gives them the answer, the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew 6, is here in Luke 11. Luke 11 is condensed, but the pattern is the same. And here's what we learn from that. The Lord's Prayer was not given as a rote prayer, as it's some magical words. It's given as a pattern. The pattern is the same in Luke 11 and Matthew 6. Follow this pattern when you pray. Each phrase is like a place to stop and pause. But when you pray, pray this way. This is the cure to your Martha-like heart. And notice the first part of the prayer. How does it start? Father. There it is. Father. Father is a relational word. Father is daddy. Father is intimate. Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. We need to heal our view of God the Father, and realizing who he is and who we are in Christ changes everything. This is the pattern. Father. Listen to this. Father, according to God being called Father, is found 275 times in your New Testament. Guess how many of those fell from the lips of Jesus? 189. Every time Jesus prayed, he used the word Father, except for once. And we'll find out in a moment why that's so important. So let's get really practical. I know what some of you are thinking. I can't do that. You don't know the Father I had. I can't even say the word. And when I pray Father, I am ticked off because of my earthly father. So what are you going to do about that one? Glad you brought that up. Here's what I'd say to you. Your heavenly Father knows that. His heart breaks for your hurt. And Jesus came as an exact representation of the Father. So think of Jesus. That's what your true heavenly Father is like. Let him transform your view of Father. And for some of you who've been deeply hurt by your Father, you've got an advantage and you don't even know it. Because right now when you say Father, you immediately go to the bad one. Use that as a replacement. I'll replace it with my true Father. I've got an awesome heavenly Father who adores me. Start with Father. So how do you do that? The Bible makes it really clear, either God is your father or Satan is your father. That's hard language. Do I really believe that? John 1:12. As many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You become a child of God through faith in Christ, then he's your father. John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the most religious people on the planet in his day, and here's what he says, you are of your father, the devil. The only way to not have him as your father is to come to me, and then you'll have God as your father. So Jesus is giving the cure. You need your view of God healed. You need a perspective. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Let that be first. Think of your heavenly Father. Get that in the core. And only then start your prayer request. That's why the order is important. Look at the prayer request. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, we just ask, is it okay to pray for parking spots? It's your daddy. Of course. Do you know that little word daily? Greek scholars for years couldn't find, that was not in the New Testament anywhere else. There was an archaeological dig and they dug up this stuff and they found the word daily was in grocery list. It's my daily little, this is what's important to me. Bring that, and did you notice what it says? It didn't say my daily bread, our daily bread. When you're praying this way, if your view of the Father is right, then you care about other people, and it's not just me, myself, and I. It's our daily bread, and so this is an alarm clock. I need you every hour, and meet our needs. And then it follows up with, forgive our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. You can't pray this unless you know Jesus, that he paid for all my sins, and when I'm praying, I want to pass the forgiveness on to people that I don't want to forgive. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation. Do you know what that implies? I'm fighting it. I don't want to be tempted. It's kind of like the guy that said, I'm going on a diet, but I'm keeping chocolate eclairs in the refrigerator just in case. When you pray this prayer, you're resisting it. So what he's saying is the cure is Jesus who's showing you what God the Father is like. Pray this way. Start with Father, the perfect heavenly Father. That's the beginning of the cure. Now, I'm glad Jesus didn't stop here, because from here on, what does that look like? Apply it. And that's verses 5 through 13, the call to audacious and submissive prayer, audacious and submissive at the same time. Now, what we're going to see is Jesus is going to tell a story and another story, and in the middle, give a command about prayer. So look at the first story he tells. He says in verse 5, suppose one of you had a friend. Now watch that word. Friend is mentioned four times in the story. And he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and said, don't bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now look at the next verse. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, but because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he asks. Now there it is. In that culture, in the first century, hospitality was a sacred duty. You shamed the whole community if you didn't show it. And they lived in one-room homes, and here you can picture it. Here's the father, the family, all around him, the animals, everything's down for the night. If he gets up, everybody's awake. Kids crying, it's a mess. And so there's his neighbor. And go away! He will not be quiet. The word persistent, it doesn't mean just he won't quit. Do you know what the word literally means? Shameless. I don't care if the whole universe, I'm getting what I want. I won't go away. Okay, here's your bread. Now that's the story he told. Now look how Jesus follows that story up. This is shocking. So I say to you who have God as your Father, hello, he's not just a friend. You're in his family. You're in the house with him. You're a kid. He's your dad. I say to you, keep on asking your Father, give and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. He who keeps seeking will find. Who knocks, it'll be opened up to him. Why in the world should you keep praying after it's not being heard? I'll tell you why. Because you got a heavenly daddy. If you've ever had a good daddy, I went to my dad all the time, wouldn't shut up. That's my daddy. I could go into his presence when I wanted to. Did he always give me what I asked? No, he gave me what I really need. What's my perfect heavenly Father going to do? Why should you keep praying? Here's why. Because if you pray according to the Lord's Prayer, you know what you're healing? Father. I'm transferring. I'm looking at my Heavenly Father, getting rid of that other image. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. It's changing me as I keep coming. And then I'm praying for other people. So it's helping me. God commands me to do it. He works through my prayers, but he heals me through prayers. And then I want you to notice how Jesus closes. This is amazing what he says. Now suppose one of you fathers, he goes back to father again, has a son ask for a fish. Will he give him a snake? Of course not. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Of course not. Now, can you imagine the picture? And if you're a parent, you know what this is like. You're going on a hike in the woods, and you've got a little boy. I raised two of them. Oh, Dad, can I have that for a pet? It's a scorpion. No, son, no. But I'll give you a pet. Just don't touch that one. That's the way we are with our Heavenly Father in our prayers. Lord, can I have that scorpion? No, nope, nope. But I hear your need, and I'll meet your need. I'm a perfect Heavenly Father. This is why verse 13 is so important. Look at it. If you then, being evil, he's talking to his disciples, Mary and Martha, and he says, you're evil. I want you to listen to this. If you do not come to terms with the fact that you are evil, you won't really know God as your Father, and prayer will not mark you. But when you face that I truly am that way, and my sin put Jesus on the cross, and he loved me enough, suddenly your Heavenly Father becomes a beauty, not a duty. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your good, perfect Heavenly Father, and then he throws this in, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, why did he do that? Now, he just said to me, I want you to be audacious in your prayer. Ask for the moon and constantly ask me. Go for it. Do you know what we think immediately? All right, give me $1 million. And you know, 10 new cars and, you know, popularity. We put the wrong thing on our list. We need to be healed. So my Heavenly Father knows you're going to ask for scorpions. I'm going to meet your real need. And the best gift I can ever give you is the Spirit of God. No better gift. Now let's clarify something. Ask for the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit the second you're saved. Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. John 16 says the Holy Spirit's with you forever. But you want the Holy Spirit to dominate your life. Now, I was given a fabulous gift this weekend. I'll never forget it. In 1970, in my fraternity at the University of Georgia, a revival broke out. Through the influence of Campus Crusade, my life was transformed. The president of our fraternity, Steve Smith, came to Christ. Daryl Krim, whom I grew up with, he came to Christ. 22 guys came to Jesus. 8 of them are in the ministry today. This weekend, I went to Roanoke, Virginia, to see my friend Daryl Krim. We used to sleep through Sunday school together. We were fraternity brothers. We called in the ministry together. And this was his retirement from his church of 29 years. And I surprised him. He bear hugged me 10 times. And Steve Smith came with me, and we surprised him. Now listen, after 46 years, we couldn't help but just cry because we were saying, look at it. When we understood how to walk in the power of the Spirit, when we had our lives changed, wow, little did we know how spiritually rich we would be. Never dreamed. This is awesome. Now today, Daryl is preaching his final sermon as a pastor to his church. And he was going over it with me. And he calls me King Boy. I call him Crim Dog. And I said, Crim Dog, what are you saying? And he said, well, I was studying through Philippians 1 and reading it, and it was all about how much I carry you in my heart and how much I love you people. And then he said, King Boy, it hit me. Paul says, you saints. And he said, I got one thing. If I could get this into your heart, people, see yourself the way God sees you. In Christ, you're a saint. 64 times you're called a saint, a holy one. That's how your heavenly Father sees you. That heals your spirit. And if you could only see that, it changes everything. Now, I told you something. Every time Jesus prayed, he said, Father, except one time. And that one time he didn't call God his Father is when he was hanging on the cross and listened to his words, my God, Martha, Martha, my God, who I'm adoring, why have you forsaken me? Listen, folks. Jesus got the scorpion. He got the snake. He got the wrath of God. He was damned in our place. And then he conquered death. And he did that to make you his child. So that you could say, I'm going to have audacious prayers. I'm going to pray specifically, boldly, and I won't quit coming. However, I know I've got the Holy Spirit who helps me. I don't know how to pray as I should. He guides me. And my perfect Heavenly Father, He'll hear my scorpion-asking prayers and meet what I really need. This is why Jesus says, I want to give you the best gift, the Spirit of God and an absolute assurance. You got a heavenly daddy. And listen, folks, when you mess up and in prayer you ask for a scorpion or a snake, He won't give you a scorpion or a snake. He'll come close to you. He'll say, Martha, Martha. And he'll meet your real need and say, I'm after your heart. Now, when I heard that, I got motivated to pray. How about you? And Jesus suddenly is more of a beauty than a duty. Duty comes, but it starts with this. So let's pray together. Isn't that cool? We can pray together to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the perfect, all-knowing, all-wise Father, sovereign and in control, who opened our eyes, took the blinders off, showed us who Jesus really is, saved our soul, put the Holy Spirit within us, and you come after us and you won't leave us alone. Lord, so many of us are Marthas in this room. We get irritated at you. We want to boss people around. We're mad because you won't follow our agenda. And you love us. And you take us right back to the real thing. You teach us how to pray. And then you tell us to be audacious, ask me, and yet submissive. Trust your Heavenly Father to answer in His time, His way, His purposes. Lord, I pray that our intimacy will grow and it would be like Mary's, seeing you as a beauty we can delight in having intimacy. Do that to us, Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.